Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we continue our verse-by-verse study, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we will resume our study in verse number 26, going into chapter 15 a little bit, but to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Follow along in your own Bible if you're able to do that, and we'll begin right after we pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of tongues versus the gift of prophecy, which is the word of God. A lot of abuse in this Corinthian church, and they really needed to be reined in because they were really out in left field. They were operating these spiritual gifts, so-called, in the flesh, and it was embarrassing to Jesus. And so we continue in verse 26, where Paul writes, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." And he's just saying, this is how things need to be done in the church. And all these things mentioned in verse 26 have to do with one thing, and that's getting out the word of God. And that's what Paul would stress today, because that's what he always stressed. The Bible stresses the word of God, and which is what this verse says will result in edification, building up a Christian's faith. The word of God is the important thing, especially in a church service where time is so limited. As I've said in previous messages, people are busy, you know. All week they work and they take care of their families, and they come to church for an hour on Sunday morning because they need to be built up in their faith before they get back into the world again. And the only thing that can strengthen our faith and draw us closer to Jesus so that we can make it through the chaotic weeks that we all experience is the Word of God. I frankly have no patience at all for worship services, so-called, on Sunday morning that last an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes, and most of it is just silliness. Just talk about programs and committees and what we had at Brother John's house for dinner last Thursday as a men's group, and on it goes. I want to crawl out of my skin when I hear that kind of stuff. Whenever I conduct a worship service on Sunday morning, it's right to the point. We pray, we have communion, we sing, we have the Word of God, period, end of story, that's it. Because that's what I see in Scripture, and the rest is just a waste of time. That's how I look at it. The only thing that can strengthen our faith and draw us closer to Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God has to be taught. Front and center, it has to be proclaimed. Nothing else but the Word of God in the church. Verse 27. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." So, again, we've heard Paul in previous chapters rebuke the Corinthian Christians for their chaos. And they have to stop winging it through their worship service in this chaotic, unorderly way, because God is not glorified in a church service that is unorderly. Why is he not? Because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. Christians are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But chaos in church, chaos in our lives, misrepresent him. And where chaos is not being led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 28. "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." So, you know, it's talking about if you people in your churches speak in tongues, and you don't have a legitimate, if it's not legitimate gift, number one, if it's just a fleshly counterfeit, trash it. And if you don't have somebody who's given an honest interpretation by the power of the Holy Spirit, trash it. Which would eliminate a lot of speaking in tongues, if not all of it, much of it, in many churches, unfortunately. But the principle is, if something is biblical, okay, like the legitimate gift of speaking in tongues is biblical, we read about it right here. It's not of God if it operates outside of biblical boundaries. You know, at that point, it becomes a fleshly counterfeit and it has to be rejected. In other words, as Christians, we should stay away from anything, certainly, that contradicts the scripture. And we shouldn't do anything that is scriptural in an unbiblical way either. That must be rejected as well. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. So Paul isn't just picking on those who were abusing the gift of tongues. I mean, he certainly did that. He did his fair share of that. But the directions for the gift of prophecy were the same as the gift of tongues. What were those directions? One word, order. Order. Two or three prophets could speak at each service, but everything they said had to be carefully examined. Examined by who? Examined by those who also had the spiritual gift of discernment. They were to listen carefully and then determine if the message was from God or not. You say, well, how in the world do we do that? We do it very easily today because we have the completed Bible. We have the final revelation of God, the Word of God, the entire Bible. So we should judge everything by the written Word of God. The Bible gives us the discernment to determine whether something is of God or not. If it contradicts Scripture, like I said earlier, trash it. It's not of God. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Boy, that is a lesson that needs to be learned today. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and every single Christian has control over that gift. The gift never takes control over the Christian. So if a Christian ever says to you, like I've had them say to me, well, you know, the Holy Spirit took control of me and I couldn't stop. And just fill in the blank. Stop anything. It doesn't matter because that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took control of me and I couldn't stop. I couldn't help but do this and I couldn't help but do that. They are either lying or they simply were possessed or under the influence of an evil spirit, because that's not how the Holy Spirit operates. He doesn't slam you to the floor and keep you from getting up. Or as one woman told me, the Holy Spirit knocked me to the ground and I couldn't get up for an hour. And then when I tried to get up, I finally got up and I tried to read the Word of God, but my eyes were blurry because the Holy Spirit blinded me. I couldn't believe how much spiritual discernment she was lacking. She had zero. And this was after sitting in an evangelical church for years, which tells you something about that pastor, which makes me angry when pastors of evangelical churches, or any churches for that matter, won't teach the pure Word of God because they're afraid of offending someone. Well, you just go ahead. You cowards, go ahead. But your people aren't going to have discernment. They're going to be led into all sorts of error, and their blood is going to be on your hands. On Judgment Day, you better believe it. If it's out of control, if it's disorderly, if it is confusing, if it goes against Scripture, then it's not of God, because the Holy Spirit gives you the power to turn off those spiritual gifts anytime you want to do it. 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This is going to go over like a lead balloon in 21st century America. But I'll tell you something, this is not a cultural command. And there's nothing in this text that would even suggest that it's a command for the Corinthian church alone. Nothing. While a church service is going on, women are to remain silent. That's what God says, meaning they're not to teach. They're not to teach. And I don't know why. And it's not my business why. And to be frank, it's not your business why either. It's the Lord's church, and it's His business, and it's His word, and His command is clear, and His command is concise, and His command is precise, and there's no way that you can miss it. Unless you don't want to hear it. And by the way, God doesn't need to explain anything to 21st century Americans. We're not commanded to live by explanation. We're commanded to live by the Word of God, by faith in what God has said, because He's smarter than we are, and He has a reason, even if He hasn't filled us in on what that reason is. Verse 36, what, came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So, I guess the Holy Spirit is anticipating how they're going to respond to this word, to this correction. And the same response would probably be seen in many churches today. But this church wasn't different from any other church. And so the Lord did not cut them any slack. He didn't make any exceptions for them. They had to submit to God's truth just like any other church. They had to conform to God's standard of conduct just like any other church. Like it or not, these principles, these commands are for the entire church, and that would include every single local church in the entire globe. It just doesn't matter. 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul, in essence, is saying is, if you don't disagree with me, if you do disagree with me, you're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're not getting those thoughts by the Holy Spirit. Because Paul had the mind of the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Spirit when he wrote this word of God. We know he was. That we know. So what he has given us is the word of God. So if you don't agree with it, you're out of line. Your church is out of line. Your thinking is out of line. And you don't have the mind of the Spirit. We can be that bold when we give out the Word of God because it is true. You don't have to be timid about giving out the Word of God. Just tell people, I'm giving you the Word of God. Here it is, plain and simple, clear and concise. If you don't agree with it, well, then you're wrong. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, anyone who continues to disagree with the Word of God, they're just going to continue in their ignorance. I mean, if that's what you want, I'm not going to argue with anyone. And I always encourage Christians who are trying to give out the truth to somebody who rejects it, just quit trying to convince them. If they understand the simple Word of God and they simply disagree with it, and especially if they do it in an ugly fashion, then don't say anything else to them. There comes a point when we have to just leave people alone. Jesus did. He did that all the time. He gave the truth. And if they rejected it, he walked away from them. And he let them be. And he told his apostles to do the same thing. And that's what we need to do. If somebody knows the Word of God, but they choose not to believe it, then just let them be. Anyone who ignores God's word will themselves be ignored by God when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ or eternal rewards or both. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, be eager to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So it's not wrong to use the gift of tongues as long as it's being done within scriptural parameters. And if it's not, then reject it, of course. But let's not go beyond what is written. I know there are some pastors and some preachers who say that it is dead wrong to speak in tongues. And I've already talked about this last time. When I pastored a church, it was, I followed Paul's guidelines, where he said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown tongue in the church. So I never allowed speaking in tongues in church when I pastored, because that was the time for the Word of God. That was the Word of God. And if you want to do it on your own, if it's a legitimate gift, or maybe in a Bible study or whatever the case, I don't know. That's up to you. But in a church service, no. No, absolutely not. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. The church is not the place for chaos once again. God is glorified through order, because he is a God of order. God works through people who prayerfully plan and then follow that plan. And I say that because some people are convinced that that's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that there's never time for spontaneity in church or in any kind of a ministry. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that the idea that if something is planned out, then it can't be of the Holy Spirit is just ridiculous. It contradicts the Word of God completely to say something like that. Of course the Holy Spirit works through planning. God planned creation. He planned the plan of salvation before he even created anything. Planning is of the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, works through planning. So let's keep that in mind, all right? Chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand. So God is going to remind us what the gospel of salvation is. And believe me, this reminder is needed as much today as it ever has. And that's because there are all sorts of charlatans and false teachers and false prophets who have been twisting the message of salvation for 2,000 years, and it goes on today. Take the simple message of the Word of God of salvation and twist it to mean something that God never said. It still goes on. So let's look at verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, what does it mean to believe in vain? You better know that. Because you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, as we will see, unless you have believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? You better know what that means, right? Many people say they believe in something. Right? They say that they believe in something, but if they don't act in accordance with what they say they believe, they are phonies. They believe in vain. Their beliefs mean absolutely nothing. They're useless because their actions don't correspond with what they say they believe. They believe in vain, obviously. And likewise, for a person to believe the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was raised 3 days later, to believe those facts about Jesus Christ, to be sincere in believing those facts about Jesus Christ without asking him to be their Lord and Savior is to believe, certainly, but it is to believe in vain, because those beliefs do you no good. They are absolutely useless. Why? Because the Bible says faith without works that correspond with what you say you believe, that faith is dead. It is useless. It cannot save. The faith that changes your destiny from heaven, I should say from hell to heaven, the faith that changes your destiny will also change your behavior here on earth. It'll affect you if you really believe. According to what Jesus himself said, a person must take the next step, turn away from sin, and with sincerity ask him to be the Lord of their life and to forgive them all their sins. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Let's just stop there for a second. This is kind of a side issue, but it's a very important one. Paul was a good teacher. because he delivered what he received. He believed in fasting, he believed in prayer, he believed in praise and worship and seeking God. And because he sought God, he was close to God. And when you're close to God, you're going to hear from God. And he did hear from God, and then he passed on what he received. That's the key to being a good teacher. You pass on what you receive. Unfortunately, some preachers and teachers do not deliver what they have received. They deliver what they have conceived in their own puny little fleshly minds. They think of things in their own minds, and they are often things that will benefit them, that will make them popular, and they teach those things as facts to get the applause of people, and it's all for nothing. And they're lousy teachers, and they're horrible ministers, because they don't communicate what they have received. They communicate what they have conceived. Good Bible teachers study the Word of God, and then from that Word, draw out the simple principles and commands and promises of God's Word, and they communicate that to the people that God has given them to minister. So he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And there you have the essential message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You know, God warned Adam that in the day that he sinned, he would die. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So people die for their sins all the time. Does them absolutely no good. Doesn't do anyone else any good, because they're just paying for their own sins. What we really need as a fallen human race, what we really need is someone who doesn't have any sins of their own and who is willing to die in our place for our sins. Jesus did that for us. He was sinless, and he volunteered to die and pay for our sins. That is the central truth of the gospel. Jesus paid for our sins. And so 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The death of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. God's justice had to be satisfied. Someone had to pay for our sins, because God couldn't just overlook them. He was incapable of simply overlooking our sins, because part of God's essential nature is that he is a God of justice. And because he is, he cannot simply overlook our sins without them being punished. So Jesus took the punishment that our just God had to dish out, which left God free to forgive us if we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and what he did for us on the cross. That's up to us. But that's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins, okay? But notice what it says about the resurrection of Christ. That is very important as well. His death paid for our sins, but his resurrection proved that he was sinless and therefore qualified to pay for our sins. If the wages of sin is death, and it is, because that's what God says, then if Jesus had sinned, even one time, if he had sinned, then he would have stayed dead like the rest of us after he was crucified. But he didn't stay dead, because he never sinned. See, he simply offered himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. So when Jesus came back from the dead, as he said he would, that proved that he was qualified to pay for our sins, because he had none of his own sins to pay for. That's why he couldn't be kept in the ground. See how that worked? So that's the importance of the resurrection. Let's look at 5 through 7. We're running out of time. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So, as I've just stated, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a nice thing that happened to Jesus. Well, isn't it nice that he was raised from the dead? Well, yes, it is. But it's more than that. It's absolutely essential to prove that his sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins. So again, let me reiterate that it took the sinless Son of God to die as a substitute in payment for our sins. If Jesus ever sinned, even one single time, he never would have been raised from the dead because, again, the wages of sin is death. I hope you get that. But he did come back, proving that he was sinless, proving that his death was able to pay for our sins and did pay for our sins. Consequently, to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real, Paul, in effect, is saying right here, I can give you people the names of 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he came back from the dead, and they will tell you that they saw him. Now, think about it. You might find one or two people, maybe, who would agree to lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and stick with it. I doubt that you could find 11, like the 11 apostles. And there's no way on earth that you could get 500. No way. Especially when these eyewitnesses were brutally tortured and put to death because they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no way they're going to stick to that story. If it was a lie, they would have bailed out rather than being tortured. Some of them would have. 99.9% of them, if not all of them, would have bailed out if they knew that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a lie. So, if they were not eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if for some crazy unknown reason they made the whole thing up, their false testimony would have came to a screeching halt when their heads were on the chopping block for saying that they saw the risen Christ. Believe me, that would have put an end to it. Jesus is back from the dead. Never doubt that. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sins are paid for, and you will be raised. Because Jesus was raised. He said he would raise you up. More on that next time. But your sins are paid for. The resurrection proves it. So receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't put it off. You're gambling with your immortal soul by putting it off. You want to be a part of this ministry? That'd be great. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. That can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Everything you need to study every single verse of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation using my audio Bible commentaries is there at thebibleversebyverse.com. Thanks for spending this time with me. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.